I'm thankful for the opportunity to continue our study on Proverbs this evening. A wonderful book that's been a great blessing personally for me, and I trust that some of these studies have been encouraging to you as well. A book that has as its theme the idea that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that is the theme of this book of Proverbs that we begin with each time, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you might be thinking, okay, we've been doing this a long time and I already know the next slide. The next slide is, what's the fear of the Lord mean? And that's correct. We're going to do it yet again. Now, I've been thinking, you know, should I continue to review this every time we have a message? What actually is the fear of the Lord? And I've decided to do that, even though I know it can be repetitive. You say, why would you do that? Well, when a person preaches from the Scriptures, there's maybe two extremes one could go to. And I want to be careful that I don't go into either ditch, if I could put it that way. There is one view of Scripture that would focus, they would say, a person may say, on Christ, always preaching Christ, always focusing on Christ, which is good. And how that applies to raising your children, how that applies to spending your money, how that applies to conversation, and how that applies to everyday life, no one has any clue. And there is much in the Bible of practical application. And if we don't cover practical application of a relationship with Christ, then I think we're doing a disservice to Scripture. At the same time, there's a way to preach the Bible that makes the Bible something of a self-help book, something that any religious person, be he Mormon or Catholic or evangelical Christian, can go to and find help. And that certainly is not proper either. And so it's with that in mind that I want to make sure that we review the context, that when we talk about the fear of the Lord, what are we talking about? We're talking about fearing the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, but defining the fear of the Lord as a reverence for God. Proverbs is a book on how to show reverence for God. It's not follow these financial principles and make a ton of money, nor is it follow these parenting principles and hopefully the kids turn out okay. That's not what the book of Proverbs is about. It's about practically a reverence for God that is based on a relationship with God. And so the only way I can have proper reverence for God is if I have a relationship with God, and then I express that fear of the Lord in submission to God. So a reverence for God based on relationship with God expressed in submission to God. And the theme text that I like to refer to is Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, which states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And if you review that synonymous parallelism in Proverbs, then what is the fear of the Lord? It's the knowledge of the Holy One. To know God is to fear God. It's to have reverence for Him because you have a relationship with Him and you express that in submission to Him. So part of our relationship with Christ is practically applied in this realm of parenting. And tonight we'll look at a second message that I'm calling Proverbs on Parenting, the Biblical Practice of Discipline. Now, I had a number of people come up to me this week and mention something that I actually didn't hear on the radio nor read in the paper, but I'm told it was in both places. That police somehow discovered a fairly intricate murder plot where a group of individuals had planned to assassinate a teacher. And the students had a very specific plan. They had certain people that would serve as lookouts. Someone brought in, I'm told, a large blunt object that would be used as well as a knife to assist. And they were so detailed that they even had a cleanup crew that was going to clean up the blood after the murder was accomplished. Now, that in and of itself is a little bit surprising. But I marveled when I first heard, and this is what I was told, that the students who had planned this intricate murder were third graders. Third graders. I mean, we're talking, what, 8 years old, give or take? Third graders with this kind of intricate plan. So the question is, would this surprise us? And my answer, I guess, is yes and no. No, because we realize that people are all sinful. Last week, just to review, we considered that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. In Proverbs, it states, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, 22:15. So within every single child is foolishness. We also reviewed last time that a child's greatest enemy is himself, because in Proverbs it says, a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And that's coming from chapter 29, verse 15. So on one hand, it's not surprising because people are wicked. But let's be frank. Most third graders don't do this. This is extreme. I was not a Christian when I was in third grade, and I was not a good boy when I was in third grade. I tried to start thinking, what did I do that was really wrong in third grade? And one of the things that came to my mind, it was a long time ago, is I remember I had done something wrong in class, and the nun said, Mr. Mazak, here, take this note home, give it to your mom. Well, obviously, I'm not going to do that. That's not in my best interest. And so it didn't happen. And she asked me about it the next day. I don't recall actually what I said, but all I know is a note was pinned to the back of my shirt. Well, I mean, come on. If a kid doesn't take it home in his pocket, I really don't think pinning it to his shirt is very effective, okay? And so that note somehow didn't make it home either, okay? And obviously, it's not rocket science to think I could take my shirt off and take the pin off and discard the note and put my shirt on. Okay, I almost felt offended that she would try such a thing. Okay, but guys, and I was a bad kid. That was third grade. You say, did you get mad at her and wish her ill? I'm sure to my shame, at times I probably wished some of those nuns ill. Did you ever plot? An extensive plan to eliminate. No, it just wouldn't have happened. So in one sense, I'm convinced that something went very wrong with these children. Certainly all of us have that sinfulness within us. But for some reason, hopefully with most of us, it never comes out, at least to that extent. You say, why is that? Well, maybe we need to ask a number of questions, and I'd like to ask a number of questions tonight, all that are answered in this wonderful book of Proverbs. Let's consider a first question, please, this evening. What do all children need? Because of the sinfulness that's in the heart of every child that we looked at last time, what do all children need? I invite your attention to Proverbs chapter 19. And we'll begin with a look at verse 18. Proverbs chapter 19, please. And verse 18. What do all children need? In Proverbs 19:18, it says, discipline. The King James says, chasten your son while there is hope. And do not desire his death. We talked about the end of the text being a little different in different translations last time. The focus on the beginning of the text, discipline or chasten your son while there is hope. The word discipline, it means to educate. It means to train. It means to give guidance. It means to teach with the goal of correction for the well-being of the individual. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it uses a word that in our New Testament we would sometimes refer to as child training. And really, guys, it's not a word that I want to refer to as punishment. It's more than punishment. Punishment is, hey, that's wrong, spank, or what have you. That's really not what this word teaches. It's more than that. It's perhaps involving punishment, but it's punitive with a specific purpose in mind, i.e. the child's well-being. And it's not just a parent venting his anger. Who are you to disagree with me or disobey me? Look again at the verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. It's in the child's best interest to receive this kind of discipline. So we're administering discipline, in this case, with the goal of benefiting the child. Now, do all children respond properly to discipline? And the answer, of course, is no. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 13, please, and we'll look at verse 1. Not all children, to be sure, accept it. It says in Proverbs 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. It's the wise child, when mom and dad say, what you have done is wrong, and let me instruct you on how you can improve, that child listens. But not all children are wise. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15, please, and we'll look at verse 5. Proverbs 15 and verse 5. In Proverbs 15, verse 5, it states, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. So the foolish child rejects it. The wise son accepts it. I never want to come to the conclusion that if a child grows up to be foolish, that parents failed to discipline. Proverbs always keeps it open that a child can reject what a parent teaches. And again, I want to be gracious and kind because I know even in our congregation, some of you have shared stories of some of the challenges that you faced and for some are continuing to face as you watch your child turn his or her back on your Savior and live a life that absolutely grieves you. And it would be wrong for any of us to come to a conclusion that you failed to discipline your child. The Bible makes it very clear that a child is able to reject the discipline of a parent. A wise son will accept it. A foolish son will reject it. As a parent, we need to discipline because it benefits the child. Maybe this will sound a little bit self-interesting or of self-interest, but this is also in Proverbs that discipline not only benefits the child, it also benefits the parent. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29, please, and we'll look at verse 17. Not only does it benefit the child to experience discipline, correction, instruction, or rebuke that has some type of moral intent, but it says in Proverbs 29:17 that the parent actually benefits from it as well. In 29:17, Proverbs states, correct your son. It's the same word. Discipline your son. Chasten your son. And he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. What happens when a son is corrected, disciplined, or chastened? It says, first of all, that the parents will experience comfort. The King James and the ESV have rest. Other translations have peace. One commentator calls it this, an undisturbed and quietness that is free from physical distress, free from emotional anxiety, and free from turmoil. Certainly that's something all of us as parents would like. But it says not only would we receive comfort, the second half of verse 17 says, he, the child who's corrected and assumingly accepts it, will also delight your soul. And the word delight there is a word that refers to that which brings pleasure and enjoyment. It's actually used of delightful food in Genesis and Lamentations. The idea that when you eat something very enjoyable, you find it inwardly satisfying and delightful. And that's what happens when a person accepts correction that is given from the parents, the parents themselves experience comfort and experience delight. And thus, not only does the child benefit from discipline, but we as parents benefit from it. I had on the television this weekend, and I put on ESPN to find out when the basketball games were on, because in our home we enjoy watching sports together. And there was a little bit of news on, and there was a player, I assume he's somewhat well known because they spent a lot of time on it. I'm not familiar with him, but he's a professional football player who played for the Cincinnati Bengals, and they let him go, as I understand it, this past week for being arrested yet again. I don't know if it was the fourth or the fifth time that he was arrested and criminal charges were put against him. Okay? And it was interesting because I was with one of my daughters in the room there watching the television, and I began a discussion about him, and he was fairly good. They talked about how many touchdowns that he scored and what a good player that he was. If you're even average in the NFL, you're making millions of dollars. I assume he was making quite a bit more than that. And because he wasn't disciplined or corrected, he throws it all away. And I said to one of my daughters, this guy has God-given talent that most guys who like sports would never have. He has an opportunity to do so many good things, including to his parents. Just think of all of the ways he could have been a blessing to his mom and dad, all of the ways that he could have given maybe to the community, and maybe, you know, a lot of these guys, some of them at least, they'll buy land, they'll make a park, they'll try to give back to maybe an impoverished community, they'll try to help a school build a building. So many positive things that these guys could do. And he'll do none of that because he wasn't a person who was corrected. He wasn't a person who easily accepted discipline. And thus it wasn't a benefit to his parents at all, nor to many other people. What do all children need? Children need discipline. Children must have discipline. Now, if you believe that people are basically good, then you're thinking this is crazy. I mean, what children need is to find themselves and express themselves and be their own person. But that is not biblical. That is not evangelical teaching. Scripture is clear. People are sinful. And the worst thing that our children could do is get in touch with themselves, be true to themselves, and express themselves. Those are children who end up going to hell. May I remind all of us that repentance is turning from yourself, turning from our own sin, and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. All children need discipline. You say, okay, so who is supposed to administer it? Let's talk about it. Who is responsible to discipline children? We have a lot of discussions on television about different programs that the government tries, various anti-drug campaigns that they seek to institute, various AIDS awareness programs and the like. And I'm not saying those are in and of themselves necessarily wrong. But can I remind all of us that nowhere does the Bible teach that the state is responsible for our children? The state is not responsible for our children. I was having an interesting discussion with someone, and there can be different opinions on this, right? What does the government have the right to tell us to do or not to do? Can the government tell us to wear seatbelts? Can the government tell us to have helmets when you're riding a motorcycle? Those are certainly wise things, but is it the government's place to do that? You can question whether the government has the right to demand that we put our children in school. God never gives children to the government, okay? So some people look to the state with the goal of disciplining children, but the state's not responsible for our children. You say, that's right, they should be learning this in school. Well, can I make the point, secondly, that the Bible does not teach that the school is responsible for disciplining our children? Now, some of you choose to send your children to a private school because of the type of discipline that they would have. But nowhere does God tell schools that they are responsible to be in charge of our children. And I hear of people that struggle with their children and they think if I could just put them in this certain school, things will go well. That may be the case, that may not be. I simply make the point that God does not give children to the state or to the school. And nor does God state that children are given even to the church. Even our assembly, a local body such as Trinity Bible Church, are we responsible for the discipline of children? And the answer, of course, is no. Now, thankfully, God gives us the opportunity every Sunday morning and we teach Sunday school classes. And we teach the children about Jesus Christ and about the gospel, about the reality of their sinfulness and the grace that is extended to them. We have a Wednesday night children's ministry that we're very thankful that we've now begun with that same intent. But are we as a church responsible for disciplining children? And the answer is no. The Bible is very clear that parents are responsible for the discipline of children. And we're not even going to turn to these different proverbs, but you'll notice the proverbs we look at this evening, almost without exception, are directed towards parents. I'll just read a few. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline. And in 15:5, a fool rejects his father's discipline. Who is responsible for the discipline of children? Parents. God gives children to parents. Not to governments, not to schools, not to churches. God gives children to parents. And God holds me as a parent personally responsible for the discipline of my children. And those of you that are parents that have children that are still under your authority, obviously that would be true for you as well. You say, okay, Greg, so what do we do? Well, that takes us to our third question tonight. What do all children need to become wise? They need discipline. Who's responsible? Parents. How should we do it? Good question. How should parents discipline their children? You still may be open to Proverbs 29. If not, I invite your attention to Proverbs chapter 29, and we'll look at verse 15. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15 states, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Now, we looked last week about a child getting his own way. I want to focus this week on the first half. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Notice that there's two items mentioned. One is the rod. The second one is reproof. And I do believe that those should be kept separate. Now, some translations put them together in what's called poetically hendiades, which simply means you have one idea through two words, and they would translate it something like this, the rod of reproof. But most of our translations consider those two separate ideas, and thus the rod and reproof give wisdom. Let's take the second one first, and let's talk about the word reproof. Parental discipline employs some type of verbal rebuke. That's the word reproof. The New King James translates it rebuke. It's the idea of a verbal correction. In fact, it says in Hebrews, we won't turn there now, but excuse me, in Proverbs chapter 3, we won't turn there now, but it says, "My son, do not reject the discipline." There's our key word of the Lord. "Or loathe his reproof." Here it is. "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves." There it is again. "Even as a father, the son in whom he delights." And in Proverbs 15:5, "A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible." What must parents be doing when disciplining children? They must, according to 29:15, be using reproof. You say, okay, it's verbal. give me more. I think this would refer to showing someone his sin and summoning him to repentance. That's not original with me. I'm pulling that out of a theological dictionary. Showing a person his sin and summoning him to repentance. It's taking the time to sit down with the child to explain why what he is doing is unacceptable to God. And trying to appeal to him, to appeal to his conscience by the power of the Spirit, with the goal that hopefully he would come to repentance. Let me give just a practical illustration if this helps. Let's say that you have two boys at home, and the older boy has a brand new baseball glove, and the younger boy borrows it without permission and uses it. The older boy finds out that his brother used his brand new ball glove, maybe got it dirty or wet, I don't know, gets very angry and punches his little brother and says, "Don't do that," and he punches him. Now, I know that's probably an illustration that for many of you is very fictitious and you can't relate to, but I just tried to select one that some of you are saying, no, that word. Okay, either way. What would discipline look like from a parent standpoint if I walked into that room? Well, I wouldn't just yell at them, "Don't do that! Don't do that! We don't do that!" Okay? That's not a biblical reproof. You say, "Greg, what would you do?" Well, you'd hopefully want to start with the text of Scripture and begin by talking about God. And maybe one that many of us that are parents that have used many times is Ephesians 4:32, right? "Be ye kind one to another." And you would begin with that older son and say, "Son, the Bible says, be ye kind. But Daddy, use my glove. That's not kind." "Okay, son. You're correct. That wasn't kind, but that doesn't give you the permission to be unkind to him. God says, be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted." And that's a word that has to do with compassion. "Son, have you ever disobeyed God and did wrong?" "Yes, Dad." "Well, that's what your little brother did. Be compassionate." "So you're saying it's okay?" "No, I'm not saying it's okay, son. But be compassionate because he struggles with sin, just like you and I struggle with sin. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." "Son, you should be willing to forgive your little brother for taking your glove without permission. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." "Now, you've told me that you've prayed to be saved, and I believe that you're a Christian. How has God forgiven you?" "Well, I just asked that, and based on what Jesus did, okay, good." And that's what God expects you to do as an evidence of your Christianity. That would maybe be an example of reproof. You say, "Greg, that takes time." It takes a lot of time. You say, "That's a hassle." It is. It's a hassle. It's a lot easier just to say, "Don't do that." And you know what's even easier yet? Just to ignore it. But then we as parents would not be fulfilling the obligation that God has given to us. And what God teaches us to do is to correct our children, because verse 15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." That's reproof. Let's talk about the second word in verse 15, and that's the word rod. Because the Bible teaches not only does parental discipline use a verbal rebuke, that's reproof, the Bible teaches that parental discipline uses physical chastisement or punishment, if you prefer. And that's the word rod. Now, what we're going to talk about now is very controversial. Is it appropriate to spank a child? And that's what we're talking about with this word rod. Basically, we're talking about spanking. Is that something that Christian parents do? Many people don't think so. It was Sweden in 1979 that outlawed spanking. Not in the school, in the home. If you live in the country of Sweden, you are a lawbreaker if you spank your children. You say, that's Sweden and Austria, Bulgaria, Chile, Croatia, Cyprus, Denmark, Finland, Germany, Greece, Hungary, Iceland, Israel, Italy, Latvia, Norway, Portugal, Romania, Spain, the Netherlands, Ukraine, Uruguay, Venezuela, and New Zealand. Every one of those countries has outlawed spanking in the home. I'm not talking about in the church, in the home. Now, I already know some of you kids are saying, man, I wish I was in that country, right? I mean, why? Okay, I understand. In the United States, we don't have that type of law, even though there is a debate in the schools. Currently in the United States, from what I looked up, 22 states allow some type of physical punishment in the school. 28 states have banned it. So we're roughly half and half. Which takes us back to the question, what does this word rod mean in verse 29 of chapter 29? Verse 15, excuse me, of 29, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Well, it's the same word that's used in chapter 23. Let's go back to Proverbs 23, and we'll see it again, this word rod. In Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 13 and 14, it says, do not hold back discipline. There's our word from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Let's look at one other passage. Go back to Proverbs 22, please, and look at verse 15. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. You say, what is that word that we translate into English rod? It's a Hebrew word that can mean staff, that could mean club. For example, we won't turn there, but in 2 Samuel it says that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a club. Or a rod, that's our word, and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. It was something he held in his hand when he killed the Egyptian. I don't think we could say that the rod is what some people call time out. Is that okay? Do you think he did that? Hey, Egyptian, let's fight. You really? Yeah, if you don't come here right now, I'm going to time out. Doesn't work. It's a rod. It is a weapon that could be used in warfare. It was used to defend sheep as well. And there must be some type of physical punishment inflicted, because if you remember just a little bit ago, we read, do not hold back discipline from the child, although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You can beat a child with a rod to the extent he could die. I don't think it's possible to time out a child to death. I may be wrong. Time out, time out, time out, and then he falls down. Okay? Now, I'm making the point that it's obviously a reference to some type of physical chastisement. We in the United States, different countries use different words, we would use the word spanking. It is spanking a child, which is something that is clearly taught in Proverbs. You say, Greg, what would this rod look like? Well, many people use different things. In some homes, it would be a thin belt. Some people remember talking about reading and writing and arithmetic, talk to the tune of a hickory stick, the idea that a branch from a tree would be something that would inflict pain. The idea being, if it's a switch or a ruler or a thin belt, it would be that which can cause pain in a specific area of the body, yet not broad enough to hurt a child in any way unnecessarily. As I thought about this, I began thinking about all the different people we have here at Trinity. And some of you, you grew up in gospel preaching, Bible teaching homes, and you've had Christian parents that have taught you the scriptures from the youngest age that you recall. And for you, even bringing up the concept of spanking is almost like, Greg, come on, that is so basic, get beyond that. But I hope you realize that with younger people today, that that's not necessarily the case. I'd like to mention a few things that I mentioned earlier. In fact, it was in the year 2000, so it was 8 years ago, on a sermon on child training. And I'd like to address questions that some people have about the practice of spanking with the goal that maybe this would be helpful. Is it necessary to spank a child? I'll let God answer that. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. In my Bible, that's what I read. I read, do not hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. In my Bible, that's what I read. I think we would come to the conclusion that, yes, it is necessary to spank children. You say, when? Well, it talks about foolishness in the heart of a child. It doesn't talk about a lack of coordination. You would never spank a child for clumsiness or making a mistake. Honey, pass the orange juice. And she reaches for it, and with some degree of clumsiness, she pushes it over and it spills. And now you're angry because you have to clean the table and you spank your child out of frustration. That is not biblical child rearing. Everyone is clumsy times. Everyone makes mistakes. You don't spank when people make errors. You spank for intentional disobedience. A brother from our assembly, I was talking with him just yesterday at our men's breakfast, and he brought up that recently he told his quite young daughter to do something. And she just very coolly and casually looked him in the eye and said, no, no. Yeah. Good time for a rod. Intentional disobedience. Yeah. You say, well, when would you start that? How soon would a parent begin spanking? We won't turn there now, but Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. The King James says, betimes. The New American Standard says, diligently. If I look this up in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, it says, early. If you look it up in Kyle Ehrlich's commentary on the Old Testament, it says, early does not mean early in the morning. Spank them early so you don't have to spank them later that day. But it means the morning of life. And I've heard many people say, if you spank a child early, frequently, early in life, hopefully you don't have to do it so much as he grows older. Because he already knows that when Dad says something specifically, that means what he says and says what he means. And intentional disobedience is simply not an option. You say, Greg, how hard would you spank with this switch, thin belt or whatever? My grandmother preferred a wooden spoon. In fact, I don't know if that's good. I remember more than once. Do you know what a wooden spoon is? The thin handle more than once broke. During discipline, and we were so thankful for that. But maybe a plastic spoon that was less breakable. How hard would a parent spank? Hebrews 12:11. Again, we won't turn there, but let me read it. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness according to Hebrews 12:11, which translates or actually quotes the Proverbs 3 passage that we'll look at in a little bit, it says it must be enough to be grievous. And I remember well being in grade school and me sometimes doing this, not all the time. I don't want you to think I was always being spanked, but I was spanked. And they would spank us in the front of the room, normally a lady, and it, you know. And we would have to bend over and she would take the paddle and she would spank you and you'd be looking at all your friends and you'd wink at them because come, she's a lady and you're a guy. And even if it hurts, you'd never admit it. And it, then sometimes she would catch you smiling and she would get the guy from the junior high class who would come in and do serious spanking. And it would be very grievous and you wouldn't smile because it hurts so much. And that certainly is biblical. Now, Proverbs, let me be quick to add, is all about restraint. It's about spirit-filled living. It's about a person who is in control by God's grace. And nowhere in any of this is there room for child abuse of any type whatsoever. In fact, with that in mind, when I preached on this 8 years ago, I shared with you some practical advice from a brother who some of you know is your former pastor up in Ohio. His name's John Ashbrook, and he wrote a very helpful book called Family Fundamentals. And I'd like to quote just a number of practical ideas that he gave spanking. Number one, you never strike a child in the face, in the mouth, or in the head. You use God's target area. God has given a child an area of his body where punishment can be administered. You would never slap him across the face or just hit him in the head. Secondly, never chase a child or strike a moving child. He could easily fall and be hurt. Thirdly, never use a dangerous instrument. Fourthly, and this one I think is key, never discipline when angry. Guys, if I'm angry, how do I know my motivation is the spiritual well-being of the child? I might just be very angry that you had the nerve to disobey me. And it's all about power, and that's not biblical. Never when angry. Number five, never in a public place. Litigation is very possible. And you'd always take a child inside and close the door. And finally, with the rod of reproof, you would include verbal instruction. Those are six items from the little book, Family Fundamentals. Okay? All of that to say, biblically, as parents, we would use both verbal rebuke, that's reproof, and physical punishment, that's the rod. And I'm well aware that even in Christian circles, some people don't believe in spanking anymore. All I know is I have scriptures, and this is what I read in the scriptures. You say, okay. So I'm supposed to reprove, and I'm supposed to spank, and the whole goal is getting the child to obey me. And my answer to that is an emphatic no. That is not the goal of discipline. It's true that we use rebuke and we use the rod, but we must remind ourselves, guys, that the target is the heart. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. We've mentioned it already a number of times. Proverbs 22, 15. Foolishness is bound up where? In the heart of the child. The goal is not merely external conformity. Because we as parents know that we can discipline a child in such a way that he obeys us only because he's deathly afraid of further discipline. And the moment he's out of the house, he rejects everything. And then turns his back on Christ. And that's never the goal. The goal is a change of heart. The goal is always ministering discipline in a way that takes gospel realities into account. There's a very popular book on this subject that I've read. And I would certainly recommend it to you. Many of you have read it already. The author's name is Ted Tripp, and it's called Shepherding a Child's Heart. And the main focus of the book, now there's many things the book doesn't deal with that need to be dealt with, but the main heart of the book is you're going for your child's heart. Because the real problem with child disobedience is not that the child's not obeying you. The real problem is the child is not worshiping Jesus Christ. He's worshiping the lusts of his own heart. And the goal is to, by God's grace, have the child come to the place where that child would love Christ so much that that child would say, Lord, I love you, and as worship to you, I will obey my parents, because it's just one way that I say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for me. You say, Greg, what in the world would that look like? Well, it certainly wouldn't be yelling and spank. How could you do that? Spank. Reproof the rod. No, it's certainly more than that. Again, maybe I can give you an example. Fictitious. A dad says to his son, son, I'm going outside for a little bit. I'd like you to pick up your toys and make your bed before I come back in the house. And then, if you want, you can watch the basketball game. Yes, Daddy. So the dad goes out and does whatever in the yard or in the garage. Dad comes back in, maybe earlier than the son anticipated. And Dad finds his boy watching the basketball game, bed unmade, toys not put away. Son, come here, please. Yes, sir. Son, did Daddy clearly tell you not to watch the basketball game before you put away your toys and made your bed? Yes, sir. Son, did you obey Daddy? No, Dad, but... No, son, stop there, please. Did you obey Daddy? No, sir. Son, do you realize when you disobeyed me, you disobeyed God? Yes, sir. Son, do you realize that God loves you so much that He only had one son, and that son hung and bled and suffered and died on a cross for you? Do you realize that, son? Yes, sir. Son, do you realize why it is so bad that you disobeyed me? It was your way of saying, Jesus, I don't love you and I don't care about you. Yes, sir. Son, do you realize that God wants me to spank you to help you realize how serious it is when you say to Him, I don't love you? Yes, sir. And son, I'll be honest, I don't even want to do it. But if I were to not spank you now, I would be doing just as wrong as you have done. And thus now I spank you to help you remember what a serious thing it is to turn your back on the one who died on a cross for you. And completely in control, without getting angry, without raising your voice, without saying anything that you'll regret and have to ask forgiveness for, out of a heart that loves Christ and loves your child, you administer discipline and you spank. That's appealing to the heart. What do all children need? They need discipline. By whom? Parents. How? With reproof and the rod. You say, but what would happen if everybody did this? I mean, what wouldn't the kid grow up to hate his parents? No. Let's let Scripture be our guide and answer that question. What does discipline communicate to children? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13, please, and look at verse 24. A child who experiences that kind of reproof, that kind of chastisement with the rod, whatever it looked like in your home, belt, wooden spoon, what would a child experience? In Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 24, the Scripture says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. What does discipline communicate to children? It communicates that the child is loved. It is a clear, distinct communication of love. Turn with me, please, back to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll see the same thing in verses 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 11, in verse 12. It says in 3:11, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof, for whom the Lord loves." There it is again. He reproves or discipline. It's love. It is the loving thing to do. And a child who receives this is experiencing a very tangible communication of love. Very simple illustration that I've used in my class many times. I can be driving anywhere in Greenville on a busy street and see kids riding their bicycles in a fairly busy road. And I think to myself, I'm not so sure that's safe. Do I immediately pull my truck over, get out of my truck, and say to these children I don't know, "Hey, you, what are you doing out here? This could be unsafe. You could be hurt." Do I do that? Of course not. And neither do you. Why? Well, I don't mean this in a harsh way, but I don't really love those guys. I mean, I don't even know them. I don't wake up every day burning for them. I don't go to bed praying for them. I don't give a lot of my money and time to their well-being. And not that I dislike them, but I don't even know them. But what do you do if you're driving on a somewhat busy street where you think your children should not be riding their bikes, and there they are? You immediately get out of your vehicle, you stop, because they have the same last name you have. And you say, "Young man, young lady, come here. We need to have a talk." And you talk about discipline. Why? Because you love. Discipline is an indication of love. If you were raised in a home where mom and dad took seriously disciplining you, you know very well that you were loved, right? Some of you are feeling very warm and fuzzy right now, right? All of these memories are coming back and you're thinking, "I must have been loved a lot." Good. That's how it should be. Okay, now maybe some of us needed it more than others, but it's an indication of love, but not only love. Secondly, it's an indication of delight. Look at that last line in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "Even as a father, the son in whom he delights." When a father delights in his child, what does he do? He corrects the son. He disciplines the son. The word delight there is a word that can be translated takes pleasure in. It's a word that's used in the Old Testament for God taking pleasure in an acceptable sacrifice. You know what happens when a father takes pleasure in his son? He's willing to set aside all else that competes and says, "I'm going to take the time to discipline my son." I was not saved until I was college age. Most of you are familiar somewhat, at least, with my testimony. I can remember in high school hanging out with guys who were allowed to openly smoke, openly drink alcohol. We'd go to their house, we'd have parties, whatever. We would do things that were sinful. That wasn't surprising to me. Even in my sinful state, what was surprising to me is that their parents allowed it. I had to sneak behind my parents' back. And when I got caught doing things that were wrong, my parents dealt with me. I can still remember, even in my sinfulness, thinking, "This is odd. That their parents don't even care that they're doing wrong." Now, you might say, "Well, Greg, you knew what you were doing." Of course I knew I was doing wrong. No surprises there. But even in my sinfulness, as I did what I knew was wrong, I found it odd that some of my friends had parents and they let them do anything they wanted as if they didn't delight in their children, which is what Proverbs teaches. A child who receives this kind of discipline experiences love, experiences delight, and finally tonight, we'll close with this, experiences security. You say, where is that from? Well, Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12, we find these quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn there, please, to Hebrews chapter 12, the last place we'll look at this evening as we bring things to a close. Hebrews chapter 12, which employs a quotation of Proverbs chapter 3 having to do with discipline, and uses an illustration of a dad who loves his son enough to discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, I begin reading in verse 5, the quotation, which is halfway through verse 5. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." That's the quote. Now look at verse 7, please, of Hebrews 12. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" It's a rhetorical question. What child is there? What son is there whom the dad doesn't discipline? And the answer is, of course, well, there's none. Everybody knows that a dad disciplines his son. It goes without saying. That's the teaching of Scripture. And this is used as an example of God disciplining us. When we are disciplined by God, what is it? It is God showing us love. In the same way that our human father disciplined us, and we realized that, yes, we were loved. It brings us security. But now look at verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 12. "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." You say, what does that mean? An illegitimate child is a child who we would say is born out of wedlock. Typically meaning you know your mom, but you're not sure who your dad is. Spiritual application. If I can go out and sin and not experience the chastisement, the discipline of God, I do not have assurance of my salvation. I've heard it said this way, getting saved doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. It just means we find it hard to enjoy our sin like we used to. Because now there's a heavenly Father, a loving heavenly Father, who disciplines us, even as our own dad disciplines us. It brings us a great sense of security. Now, I'm well aware in the King James you don't have the phrase illegitimate children. You have another word, a word we don't use in polite company, a word that, again, I don't even read from a pulpit. Again, I use a New American Standard Bible. There's many reasons for that. And one reason is language changes over time. Don't be thinking that the King James made a poor translational choice. They did not. That word that you see in your King James was not considered a cuss word back when the King James was translated. The King James is a good translation. The challenge is our English has changed. And because our English has changed, I prefer both to read and to preach from a modern translation. Now, some of you that are a little older, that's surprising to you. I know that. But I look at our younger people, and I see just about none of them carrying King James versions anymore because of references like that. Please don't think that's a bad translation. It's not. It's just that back then you could use that word. That word is not permitted in my home. I don't think it's permitted in yours either. What's the point? When a child is disciplined, he doesn't hate his dad. He finds security. He knows that he is loved, that his dad loves him and delights in him so much that he's willing even to turn off the television, to set aside the paper and say, "Son, let's go upstairs. We need to have a talk." That will not drive your child away. that will give him the sense of security that God wants all of our children to have. What do all children need? They need discipline. From whom? Those of us who are parents. How? With reproof and the rod, with the goal of changing a heart. And what will that communicate to the children? That they are loved. Dad delight in them. And thus they can have a very secure home. For those of you that are younger, some even close to having children for the very first time, some close to having an additional child, by God's grace, I trust that this teaching will be a blessing to you, a blessing to your children, and will practically help you to have a home where the fear of the Lord is practically lived out. For those in my age category, middle-aged, let's remember that parenting does not stop, even in the teen years. It may be more complicated, but it doesn't stop. And as long as children are in a person's home, as long as they eat at your table, they are in the role of the child. And I talk to some students who are well into their 20s, but mom and dad are for their education. Mom and dad are still paying for their insurance. And they come to me and say, Dr. Mazak, I'm 25 years old. And you're saying I still need to obey my parents about dating? And I say, absolutely, yes. They say, but I understand. But you are still in the role of the child. And you are still required to obey. Let's continue parenting, even as our children grow older. And thus, if I could address finally those of you who are in an age category older than I and are out of the house, by God's grace, I hope that you will encourage your children with as they minister to your grandchildren. By God's grace, I hope that you will be praying us that still have children in the home and praying for the younger generation who are soon to have children in the home, that the way we practically live out our Christianity would testify that we truly are recipients of grace, and our children, by that grace, would grow up and have lives that bring God glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity and clarity of your word. Lord, tonight we've heard from you. We've opened up the pages of this book and we have read. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, we have understood at least some of what this wonderful book teaches. Father, we live in a world that teaches differently. We live in a world that rejects your truth. And Father, we openly confess that all of us at times are influenced by the sinful world in which we live. But Lord, we don't want to be. Lord, in our hearts, by your grace, we desire, Lord, to know you and to live in a way that pleases you. And so, Father, by your grace, we pray that you would help us, that you would help us to understand this matter of parenting as you see it. And Lord, not only understand this matter of parenting, but to practice parenting in a way that would bring you glory. Father, you well know all of the parents that have sat here even this evening. Some perhaps have asked for forgiveness. And we thank you that you're gracious, Lord, and you forgive us of our sin. Lord, we openly confess all of the times that we have failed. And we're thankful that we find forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Father, all of us need grace. We openly confess that raising our children is not something we can do in and of ourselves. But we desperately need your grace. And so we pray, Father, that you would bless us, that you would give us grace, that the homes that are represented here this evening would be homes where Christ truly is Lord, and where by the power of your Spirit, your word is lived out practically. All for your honor and all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.